The new series is Teaching with Parables. We just sang, Tell Me the Old Story. What does that song mean to you? What is that aspect of tell the old story? What does that mean to you? Anyone? What comes to your mind?
Gospel.
The gospel, okay. What else comes to your mind?
It's so old, it's eternal.
It's so old, it's eternal. Someone else? All right. It does. Tell me the old story. You know, Christ had many different ways of telling the stories. And we're going to be studying for quite a while, actually, Lord willing, the stories of Jesus. What a wonderful thing it would be if we didn't have to do this because the Lord would return first. Amen. But the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ was multifaceted. And he used parables, he used miracles, he used a number of things we're going to look at this morning briefly. But he used a number of teaching methods, and some of these teaching methods, actually some look at them and say, okay, well that could be a parable too, and this could be a parable, and you could make a parable out of this, etc. But on your outline there, on your handout, you'll notice some of them, but the first one is paradoxical statements. Christ was a genius at these paradoxical statements. For example, if a man would gain his life, he would what? Say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. You gain or you lose, which one is it? But Christ said, if you're going to gain your life, you must lose it. The second one would be disputation. And this usually came about, you'll find it in Scripture, when he was attacked by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. Quite often he would use this one. Number three on your handout is dialogue. And some examples would include his conversation with Nicodemus, for example, the woman at the well. There's a number of places where we would have dialogue. Epigrams is number four. You're going to have to scribble that one in between three and four because I forgot to list it on the handout. But epigrams, these are terse little statements. And these are the kind of statements that would usually just stick in your mind for a long, long time. One of the greatest examples, I think, are the Beatitudes. Those statements are something that most of us remember most of them. If I started out one of them, you would know how to finish it. Some of them were somewhat paradoxical as well. So it's kind of interesting. So we got two different types of teaching things going on there. Number four on your list is questions. He always asked questions. But what's interesting to me is quite often people would come to him and ask questions and he would respond to them with a question. And what's interesting even more is that when he responded to them with a question, their question just didn't matter any longer. Most of the time, they just turned around and walked away at that point. Number five would be debate. Jesus used irresistible logic. And he used it from Scripture to rid his enemies of all these different misconceptions. For example, you remember his statement concerning the woman that was married several times. And now they've tried to put him in a tight spot. How's he going to answer that? Whose wife is he going to be or she going to be in the resurrection? Those are the kind of things that were debated off and on. I like the one, who's going to throw the first stone? That's the woman that was taken in adultery. I mean, just these little statements. Another one, number six, would be object lessons. Object lessons. And he would use these usually just to gain attention so that he could teach a particular truth. And the one that sticks out in my mind is when he took the little child and set him on his lap. Do you remember that one? And he said, such is the kingdom of heaven, the faith of a little child. Another one, just reading Scripture. Constantly he was reading Scripture, and he would often read or he would quote from the Old Testament, then he would expound on the text. You remember that in Nazareth, he read from Isaiah chapter 61, and then he made this statement, this day Is the scripture fulfilled in your ears? Well, you remember what happened. They literally chased him out of town. Number 7 on your list would be prophetic discourses. Or I guess that's number 8, prophetic discourses. These would be sermons that he preached. For example, we know the one, Matthew 24 and 25 would be a prophetic. We call that the Olivet Discourse. That would be a prophetic discourse. Mark 13, Luke 21. We have these in a number of areas. The next one, repetition. Oh, he was good at this. And he would use this to make sure we would remember. And I think this may account perhaps for a little bit of the variations that you have in the different Gospels as to what he said. They all end up saying the same thing. But Mark remembers them a little bit different than did Matthew, etc. So we see that quite often. The next one are contradictory sayings. Contradictory sayings. And he used these often, mostly to grab their attention. For example, he said that he came to divide households and to bring peace. Now, wait a minute. Which one is he going to do? Divide households or bring peace? Which one? He said he came to divide households in order to bring peace. Well, that gets their minds thinking. The next one, the one we're going to be centering our attention on for the next several months, parables. And he would often describe common objects or actions to illustrate some kind of a spiritual truth. Now, I'm going to be emphasizing this over and over again this morning about parables. And we must recognize Jesus Christ is the master teacher. Amen? But he never taught in a classroom. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have chalkboards in that day? I thought of that when I looked at this morning as I was going over my notes. But he was the master teacher. He knew his subject totally. Nobody knew their subject like Jesus knew his subject. But what's interesting is he knew that subject from God's perspective, God the Father. He knew it from man's perspective. Not only did he know the subject, he knew the pupils. He knew exactly the hearts that he would be teaching the word, hopefully hitting various hearts. But what's interesting, he knew the motives of the people that he spoke to. So you've got a little tiny bit of room there. What is a parable? And the word parable suggests allegory or symbolic representation, which could refer to a whole area of figures of speech, the ones that we just mentioned on the sheet. And the basic idea of a parable is that of one thing being thrown alongside of another thing for the purpose of comparison. I want to say that again. One thing being thrown alongside another thing for the purpose of comparison. And a parable then is, in a sense, a figure of speech used to illustrate some spiritual truth. It has been said that a parable is an earthly story used to teach a heavenly truth. I like that as a definition. An earthly story used to teach a heavenly truth. And most of them that Christ shared were indeed stories. Stories in which there was an incident from daily life that could be used to illustrate some spiritual truth. Now, on your handout, why did Christ use parables? Parables have been around since ancient times. Jesus did not invent the parable, but he used them. Number one, to make ideas clear and intelligible. To make ideas clear and intelligible. Number two, to make lasting impressions. To make lasting impressions. Number three, to veil truth. To veil truth through the use of pictures that might cause offense otherwise. And so he used pictures, and it was up to them to draw the conclusions. And then number four, because of the use of them, the use of them fulfilled prophecy. The use of them fulfilled prophecy. Listen to this. I'm reading from Matthew 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And that's quoted from Psalm chapter 78 and verse 2. Now, because they emphasize the lack of spiritual insight on the part of the Jews, which made them more determined to close their hearts to Christ's words. Think about this for a moment. They didn't like what he had to say. What he had to say was contradictory to what they had believed all along. And so what did many of them do? They just literally closed their hearts to Christ's words. Now, I'm going to be emphasizing this morning because I want you to understand they heard what he said, but they didn't hear what he said. You say, wait a minute, that's contradictory. Yes, it is. They heard what he said, but they didn't hear what he said. Number five, there were times when Christ then used to speak to them directly. And what he did is he would see certain ones who were there in the crowd, and he would be aiming right at them, though nobody knew it. Usually it was the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, one of those groups that would have been there. But quite often he would speak directly to one of these groups. Number six, Christ suggested that the parables contained mysteries. So part of his role in using parables was to reveal these mysteries. And the mysteries were for those who followed him and those who chose not to hear, though they heard, they would not understand. So spiritual understanding is reserved for those who have spiritual life. It's amazing. Sometimes when a Christian gets out of fellowship with the Lord, he can sit and listen to two or three messages in a row in a sermon, okay, and get absolutely nothing out of it whatsoever. You say, why? Why do Christians do this? The key is that we need to be prepared. And I've often thought about Saturday night is a time to prepare your heart and get ready for Sunday morning, to get ready for the teaching of the Word of God and to get ready for the preaching of the Word of God so that your heart is ready to hear when it is given. So Christ came to reveal the mysteries to the real hearers, those who were ready to hear with their heart. Number seven, to reveal the motives of the hearers, to reveal the motives of the hearers. And Jesus knew the motives of those with evil hearts. Sometimes the parables made the people themselves recognize their true motives. Some of them caught what he was saying. And if Jesus Christ were to appear today and reveal all of our motives regarding spiritual things, say regarding the world, regarding our church attendance, why we attend, regarding our Bible reading, regarding our witness, all of these things, what would we learn about each other today? There's a great question for you to meditate on when you go home. But in teaching through parables and in the doing of miracles, Christ was doing two things that I'm going to emphasize again. But number one, he was concealing truth. That's the divine perspective. And number two, he was revealing truth. That's the human perspective. So in all of the parables, two key things that he was doing, he was literally concealing truth and revealing truth. So what are the parables all about? They are stories to conceal truth and to reveal truth. Number eight, he was satisfying those who had a true hunger for spiritual things. You know what? If you come to church with a true hunger for spiritual things and the Word of God is preached, you ought to go home just saying, praise God. Boy, what a great day. Why do we go home? We totally forget everything that we heard. And we do that quite often in some families. I remember one family on their way to church. They told me this later. But all the way to church, they were arguing in the car. The kids were making all kinds of noise, et cetera, and they were ready to slam the kids out the door. And they got out of the car, put their little smile on, said, "Hi, isn't God wonderful? Amen." Huh? And then they went home and didn't remember a thing that they learned in Sunday school or in church. You say, why? They were still thinking about the arguments on the way to church. Many times we come unprepared to receive that, which a pastor, what have you, a Sunday school teacher has for us. And it's kind of a very, very sad thing. But I wonder how many times when we come, are we unprepared for that which God might have for us when we come? And then number 9 on there is to invite commitment, to invite commitment. Listen to this. This is from Mark 3:23. "And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables." Again, under definition, a parable is a figurative story or a narrative true to life, designed to teach a specific or spiritual truth. You notice I keep adding some little things I didn't give you in the first definitions. A figurative story or narrative true to life, designed to teach a specific spiritual truth. Now, when Jesus used parables, he always used those things that would have been familiar to the audience of that day. Most of the people in his audience, as far as their living was concerned, what was the key economy of that day? Anybody know?
Farming.
It would be farming, exactly. And so we have a lot of illustrations in the Word of God related to farming. The soil. We'll talk about that one a little bit today, but I'm not going to teach it because somebody else will be teaching this one along the way. But you see, the farmers would have been very, very familiar with the types of soil that were used in the parable of the sower. And then Jesus added the dimension of a story. He put a plot with it. You say, why did he do that? To grab their interest so that those who would listen to what he was going to say, there always was some type of an appeal of one kind or another, most often without telling the audience that they were being given an appeal. For example, with the parable of the sower, there was an obvious conclusion. And we should take care as to how we listen and how we obey. I want to stress that. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. Many people hear, but they actually hear what is being said, and then they don't obey. You say, what does that mean? They didn't hear. Now, they might say they heard, but if they're not obeying, they never really heard, or they outright rejected the truth. So their hearing is so much like these different kinds of soil. And the parable of the sower is all about how we listen, how we are prepared to hear the word. And only those who were truly listening would have been challenged adequately to respond to the message of the gospel. Now, when Jesus spoke in parables, there were always at least 2 different crowds in the audience. Now, you and I know there's only 2 different crowds in the whole world, the saved and the lost. But there were people who followed him everywhere. And he went here and there, always with his disciples. So really, he's got 3 groups here, but there are only 2. He's got the saved and the lost, or the real followers and the followers. Can I stress that? He had followers, and then he had real followers. I guess we'd have to say his disciples were the real followers, except maybe for one, which would be who, class? Judas. How about another group that was always there? As much as possible, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to more or less hear what it was that Jesus Christ was saying. And then hopefully along the way they could trick him or find something with which they could accuse him. And then he told these stories. And many of them listened to the stories. They got caught up in the plot. Most of those who heard his parables would have been unbelievers. And through the use of the method of teaching parables, Jesus prepared them to want to hear more. This is why many, many, many continued to follow. And those who chose to believe the Lord Jesus Christ would have been given an understanding. But for those who chose not to believe, much of what Christ said in the parables were only recognized as deep mysteries. They actually could not receive the truth that was being given. It's kind of an interesting thing. And again, when you're out of fellowship with the Lord, there's a lot of things in the Word of God that are just mysteries. And then later on, you get your heart right with God, and later on you're reading something in Scripture or you're hearing a message from the pulpit, and all of a sudden the truth that you missed the first time you saw that, it's there. And you say, wow, why didn't I see that before? And you see, this is somewhat what was behind Christ sharing with them in parables. Now, keeping in mind something kind of interesting, what is Jesus doing in the parables? He is sharing what, class?
Truth.
Amen? And what did he say about himself? I am the way, the... He's trying to share truth, yet he said, I am the truth. What was he doing? He was sharing with them about himself. I am. John 14:6. In the original language, I am is emphatic. You say, what does that mean? Jesus Christ is stressing who he is. And he does so sometimes in the parables without them even realizing it. You remember the beginning of John's gospel. But you remember at the beginning when Jesus referred to himself as what, class? In the beginning was what? The Word. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the Word. You know what's interesting? In John 1:1, that occurs three different times. And then you move to verse 2. John changes to the demonstrative pronoun, he. In the beginning was the Word. Verse 2, he. What's he referring to? Verse 17 makes it very, very clear that John was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Word, who is the truth, but cannot be confined to just mere words. That's very, very important. And it's always crucial that we come to the Word of God with a hunger to know God and to know his instruction that's given to us in his Word. Secondly, we must know the Word if we're going to obey it. So if we really don't hear it, you can't obey it. But we must also leave the Word with a fresh surrender. We ought to be able to say, yes, Lord, that's true. I want that in my life as well. Amen? Do you do that when you read the Word? We ought to be doing that all of the time. But you see, that's exactly what the crowd should have been doing when Christ spoke to them in parables. And what happens in the teaching time when you choose to say, I will trust God, I will believe his word, then you have the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit of God to help you understand the word. And apart from that, you will never understand what is in the Word of God. And that's why sometimes when you witness to the lost, it's like you're talking to the wall. They have nothing with which to comprehend what you are talking about. That's one of the reasons why we need to live the Word before them, so that you're setting up a platform to be able then to be able to share the Word of God. Now, this does not mean that we're all going to totally understand everything in the Word of God the very first time we read it, or the first time you hear it in a sermon. It's kind of an interesting thing, but as I've studied evangelism, it is kind of a known thing that most people will not trust Christ the first time they hear the Word of God. In fact, the average, they say, for people to hear the Word of God before they trust Christ is 7 times. So if you've got visitors you want to get under the preaching of the gospel, you've got to get them here 7 times. Amen? But you need to be faithful in sharing. You hope and pray. Maybe they'll turn it on TV or listen to Bible Broadcasting Network or something so that they keep getting it in front of them. And it's kind of interesting because think about all of these thousands that were following Christ. I mean, he would get into a ship, a boat, and go to the other side of the Sea of Gennesaret. You say, why would he do that? To try to escape some of these crowds. And lo and behold, he would get over there and they beat him there. Running around the top. They were all wanting to hear more. And you see, the parables did that. It prepared them to hear more. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:8 wrote, we were perplexed, but not in despair. You're not always going to understand immediately. There are so many things that happen to us in life. How many times have you gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't understand? You ever do that? And the key is to be prepared because God wants to minister to your heart. He may want you to do some further digging into his word on your own. When Paul preached the word of God, do you remember what the Bereans did? The Bereans went back to the word of God. Is that so? They didn't take man's word for it. Once they read the Word of God, they took God's word for it. Exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ had said when he preached. Exactly what Paul had said when he preached. You say, why? Because they used the Word of God. So what did they do? They received the Word of God with readiness of mind, Scripture tells us. And number two, they searched the Scriptures daily whether that which they heard was true. Now, most who followed the Lord Jesus Christ came out for other reasons. We know why the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes came. But a lot of them came because they got their bellies fed, Jesus said. Some of them came because they saw the miracles. They were fascinated by the miracles. Some of them came just plain out of curiosity. Some of them actually came to be spiritually fed. You say, what happened? They heard the word of God. Most of those never became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they followed him everywhere. But once the Lord Jesus Christ spelled out all of the details as to what discipleship was all about, John 6:66 says, and they followed him no more. Do we really want the truth? Do people out here really want the truth? No, they don't. And you know one of the ways? They escape it. Now we change it. Well, truth is relative. Well, what might be true to you is not truth to me, okay? Let's make it relative. Oh, Satan's got a whole bunch of tricks up his sleeve as to how he can keep people from hearing the truth. Now, in other words, here's these people. They followed Christ. Some of them became genuine, true followers. Some of them, just like people today, some became Christians. They heard the whole truth. Now, what's kind of interesting, in all of our churches today, and I mean this, in all of our churches today, we have some who really want the truth and some who do not. Those who really want the truth will hear it and will obey it. But I want to stress something. The emphasis is always on the gospel as far as the teaching. But the gospel is in two parts. The gospel is very clearly what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross in providing, making provision that we might have forgiveness of sins and have everlasting life. Amen? What's the second part? What's the second part of the gospel? Listen to this carefully. Those who truly followed Christ understood the second part. Those who did not heard what he said, about the first part. Paul experienced the same thing. Peter experienced the same thing. But when the gospel is preached, number one, you make a Christian. God does that. And he makes a disciple, a servant. If a person says, well, I want to go to heaven, I want to have my sins forgiven, and he trusts Christ, but he never becomes a disciple, something wrong there. And you can always say, I wonder if he is truly a believer. I wonder if he truly trusted Christ as his own Savior. And I'm going to be honest with you, we have churches across America today, some of them with 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 people sitting in church who will never be disciples. And you have to ask, do they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Will you see them in glory? And you see, this is one of the reasons why Jesus spoke in parables, mysteries, to keep those who would never become true followers from going through the motions of following for no reason at all. There's a reason to follow. And with that in mind, I would ask you this morning, are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? And if you answer yes to that, I have to ask you, how are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ today? Are you truly serving Christ? How are you manifesting discipleship in your life? Is your life affecting others for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now we're going to see in the parables. Let's take the parable of the sower, for example. That there's things that God wants us to know. Now, what's interesting, in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Scripture states that there are some things that we're not yet going to know. There's still some things that are mysterious to us. Jesus said, of the times and the season, you don't know. I wish I knew when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back. Amen. What would anything be different if we knew he was coming back tomorrow? I think it would be. Let's say we know for certain he's going to come back on January the 3rd, 2020. Would anything change in our lives right now? Not until January the 16th. Do you see what I'm saying? God has a plan for us. That plan is to believe. And number two, that plan is to serve. Glorify me. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, we were created to glorify him in whatsoever you do, in word or deed. Glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. We have all these passages. Why is the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. So that you might glorify him. Believe, serve. Believe, disciple. So you have these two different crowds, and they're both going two different ways, but they're all hearing to some degree what Christ said. The disciples asked Jesus right out. They said, why did you say that? What did you mean by that? You see that in Matthew chapter 13 in relationship to the sower. And listen to what Jesus said. Therefore, speak I to them in parables. So here's the reason. He gives us clearly reason in Matthew 13, 13. Say, what is the reason? Because they seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. So very, very clear right there. Why did Christ speak in parables? Matthew 13, 13 is your answer. And this is the way it is every single time the Word of God is preached. Even here at Bethany, there are those who hear but do not hear. And obviously failing to hear what is actually being said, they do not understand. Now, there are some important truths here on the very bottom of your handout. Number one, Just because things do not make sense to you does not mean that they do not make sense at all. Does that make sense? I'm going to repeat that. Just because things do not make sense to you does not mean that it does not make sense at all. Some are going to catch it immediately while others do not. Some will catch it the 16th time around. We're all familiar with Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Listen to what God states. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Man, I need to pinpoint my mind on Him if I'm going to understand what He wants me to do. This is so illustrated in the lives of so many people. I like Joseph. You can be certain that for the first 20 years that he was in Egypt, that a whole lot of things didn't make sense. Most of that time is spent in jail. He's been beaten, left in a hole, sent off to Egypt. And yet during that whole time, he trusted God. How long would you persevere? He kept on trusting God. Later, he understood exactly what God was doing. And he told his brothers, he said, when you sold me into Egypt, you meant it for evil. But he said, God meant it for good. Say, what happened? He heard. He understood. And he understands that God is sovereignly in control of all our lives. And that leads us to a second truth, number two on the bottom. Because some things do not make sense to you now does not mean that it will never make sense. Just because some things don't make sense right now doesn't mean that it will be that way forever. There will come a time when the light will go on. As you're reading the Word of God and you hear it preached, there will be a number of things that don't make sense up front. But that should not stop you from staying at it. Sooner or later, the Spirit of God will open your eyes to the truth that is before you. And then the third one. There is a higher viewpoint. A higher viewpoint from which things that do not make sense by our own reasoning can be made sense by our spiritual understanding. That's why you keep at it. And when that light goes on, the only thing you can do is say, praise God. How come I didn't see that before? How many of you can honestly say, man, all of a sudden something dawned on me from the Word that I never knew before, and yet I've read it 100 times. We can all say that. And it's the Spirit of God opening our eyes. God wants us to trust Him completely, regardless if nothing makes sense at all. You know what that's called? What's that called, class?
Faith.
God wants to bring us up to a higher plane where we will be satisfied in Him alone, because He's our portion. He is our reward. And what does He do? He allows things in our lives that don't make sense. Boy, could I go into that for a while. There are so many things in my past that I said at the time, Lord, this does not make sense. And yet God opened the right door at the right time. And all of a sudden I said, whoa. And I think we've all done that at one time or another. And what does God want out of all this? He wants greater trust. He wants us to trust Him. So our goal must be to seek God Himself, to seek greater walk with Him, to seek for greater understanding of His Word. And you see, that's all part of the goal as we work through the parables of Jesus Christ. I'm really hoping and praying that this study will be an eye-opener for many of us and something that will be very, very profitable in our Christian lives as we study the various teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think this is why the psalmist wrote this. as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. I'm going to tell you something. You come to church prepared, and you come to church with that kind of a passion, that kind of a burden deep down inside here, you're going to go away satisfied. Amen? You will go away praising God. And I'd ask you again this morning, do you have a hunger after the things of God? How important is His Word to you? Now, in Mark chapter 4, let's go ahead and turn there for a moment. Mark chapter 4. Look at Mark chapter 4. Let's start with verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, and he sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Notice verse 3, this word, hearken! Do y'all hear that? You say, what in the world was he doing? This is a very large crowd. They have been pressing on him as he taught. So he gets into this boat. And what do? They all gathered on the shore to hear him. So there's a little bit of distance between them, okay? But verse 2 reveals that he taught them by way of parables. So here we are, parables. And he taught with parables, and verses 10 through 12 of this reveals the purpose again. What is he doing? He's concealing truth. Remember I said I would stress that again? That's the divine perspective. He was revealing truth, the human perspective. Now notice verse 10, please. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Those who are without are those who are on the outside of the kingdom of God. Those who are chosen to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, or those who have chosen to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose of his coming. Those that are without. Now, sometimes when I say that, by the way, people say, yeah, the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. They did not accept him as their Messiah. That's true, but who were the first converts? They were all Jews. The very first converts were Jews. You have 120 of them gathered together for prayer before Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? There were 3,000 that were saved at Pentecost. How many of them were Gentiles? Not very many. Most of all those would have been Jews. And the phrase here, those that are without, those that are without, this is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And it has been confusing to many different people, particularly when it comes to this matter of evangelism. But the details about God's kingdom are not to be used to prove the message to anyone. You say, what are you getting at? Faith precedes proof. You should write that down in your head somewhere. Put that in the computer of your mind. Faith always precedes proof, not vice versa. And relating to receiving the word academically, that's through knowledge, or by way of the Spirit of God, there's two different ways. Remember, God's word, remember in the Corinthian believers, what about this particular matter? 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. They would have said the foolishness of a parable, the foolishness of debate, the foolishness of teaching, the foolishness of preaching. But was it foolishness? Not from God's perspective. Concealing, revealing. And from the world's perspective, what we do week after week after week right here at Bethany is nothing more than foolishness. Your neighbors watch you go to church, spend 3-4 hours in the morning, another hour, sometimes longer in the evening. You come back on Wednesday night, we pray, and your neighbors think you're nuts. They do. They don't understand. Why in the world, when we got so many things to do, are they spending all that time in that little building over there? What are they, weird? Say, what am I expressing? The very things they're thinking. God is not to be found through man's wisdom. He is to be found through faith. And the proof will be discovered as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give these last ones that I missed right now. Number one, the first rule is to find out what the teaching meant to the very first audience. Say, how can I understand a parable? Find out what it meant to the first ones that received it. That's very important. So that means you're going to have to do a little digging. Who is the audience? What is the audience that Christ taught to? And he taught in parables for the purpose of facing issues, solving problems. And one of the goals in interpreting parables is to discover the need of the original audience. Here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is in Capernaum. This is on the same day, the events that took place in chapter 3. This is the same crowd that charged Jesus with working in the power of Beelzebub. Therefore, we know that the parable of the sower then was given to this particular group. Say, why? Some of them had a growing hostility. But instead of just charging them outright, what did he do? He taught a parable. And at the same time in this crowd, there were a number who were truly following him. This is so interesting. It was a great multitude of people. And can you imagine the charges that were made against him by the scribes and Pharisees in chapter 3? It had to affect the attitude of the rest of the crowd. But then Jesus taught in parables and they listened. And the Spirit of God opened the minds of some. We call that enlightenment. Number two, with any parable, it's important to recognize that it cannot mean now what it never meant before. I cannot stress that enough. You say, huh? It cannot mean now what it never meant before. Jesus had a specific purpose in giving it. Let's be careful not to add a whole bunch of things to that particular parable and make it say something that it doesn't say. That's crucial. Number three. And this is closely related. Do not press the parable for more than what is actually in the parable. Number four is going to be seek the central truth. Seek the central truth. Now, I want to put those two together for a moment. Because some people will take a parable and they will add all kinds of things. What is the main thing Jesus is teaching in this parable? When you listen to some preachers or teachers teach it, you go home and you're not sure what the central teaching is. You say, why? Well, because they've zeroed in on the seed. Okay, well, praise God, the gospel, okay? That's very, very important. No, we need to zero in on the sower, okay? No, we need to zero in on the soil. No, we need to zero in on the crowd that was there. No, we need to zero in on whatever kind of implements was used to sow the seed. Must have been a John Deere, amen? Huh? Now you say, well, that's crazy. But this is what we do sometimes, and we try to read into Scripture things that are not there. So don't press the parable for more than what it is actually saying. Most of the parables, again, have one main thing. And so number four, you always want to seek the central truth. The sower is Christ. The seed is the gospel. And the soil represents how different people listen. Whether or not they'll receive the word or not, whether or not they'll become true followers of Jesus Christ. Number five, relate the details of the parable to the central truth. Yes, there will be some of these little details, but they're secondary. So you want to relate them to the main or central part of the truth. Most of you then are acquainted with the parable of the sower, I know. And We'll take a whole session on that one. But we must always think of it in terms of evangelism. It can also be applied to those who believe they are Christians and are not genuine Christians. Those what I call halfway Christians. Those who never became servants. Those who never became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to keep in mind how Christ taught. Mark chapter 1, verse 22 says, He taught them not like the scribes and the Pharisees, but He taught them as one who had authority. That's very, very important. Well, if you hear the Word of God, you're going to obey the Word of God. Your obedience is an evidence that you have heard it. That's exactly what Jesus was facing in His day. To hear, little Greek word, akouein. Okay, so here we have akouein. But it's kind of interesting because the word obey is closely related. It's hupaokouein. Say, wow, that's kind of neat. And it is kind of neat. To hear is to obey. And so I'm going to put those two words together. Listen to this. Biblical obedience is hyper-hearing. Biblical obedience is hyper-hearing. Do you really hear? But what's interesting, how are you going to listen to this morning's message? We got a pastor who's prepared a message that God's laid on his heart this week. How are you going to hear it? It depends on how you're prepared to hear it, number one. It depends on whether you really want to know truth or whether you just want to be a good Christian and come to church so everybody will see you in church. See, there's 100 different reasons we could plant right there. Did you really come this morning to get something from God? That will be the determinative factor as to how you hear. And that's going to be stressed in all of the parables as we look at them over the next several weeks. I trust that this series will be a real blessing in your life. Let's stand for closing prayer. Our loving Father, we praise and thank you for thy word. You have told us thy word is true. But Father, for us it is the actual necessity of our lives daily. And I pray that you would grant us a greater hunger after thy word. And then I pray that we would not just hear with our ears, but that we would hear with our hearts and immediately follow. I praise you. I ask you to bless our pastor as he shares the word this morning. Use him as an instrument of your grace for your glory and our blessing today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.